Today, I desire to preach no formal sermon. I desire to present no formal message. Rather, I would simply choose to share with you my innermost thoughts. President David O. McKay referred to such as heart petals, and I should like to open to your view a window to my soul. The Epistle of James has long been a favorite book of the Holy Bible. I find his brief account stimulating and filled with faith. Particularly, do I enjoy his definition of religion. James said, "Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The word widow had a special connotation to our Lord. He cautioned his disciples against the example of the scribes, who feigned righteousness by their lengthy apparel, their long prayers, but who devoured the houses of widows. And to the Nephites, he gave a solemn warning. He said, "I shall draw near unto thee in judgment, and shall be a swift witness against those who oppress the widows." And in this dispensation, to the prophet Joseph Smith, he said that a storehouse would be established and kept by the consecrations of the church, that the widows and the orphans might be provided for, and also the poor. By his own personal example, our Lord and Savior taught how we might minister to the lonely. To the widow at Nain, bereft of her only son, he came in person, and to the deceased boy, restored the breath of life. And to the astonished mother, her son, alive. To the widow at Zarephath, who with her son faced imminent starvation, he sent the prophet Elijah with the power to teach faith as well as to provide food. Oh, I know that the skeptic and others may say that was a long time ago, far away. I would respond, is there a city called Zarephath near your home? Is there a town known as Nain? Oh, we may call our cities Colville or Columbus, Detroit, Denver. It matters little. In every city, there is the widow, deprived of her companion, often a child. The need is real, and the affliction is great. We have the responsibility to respond. Frequently, the widow lives in a modest home, small in size. Sometimes she lives at the top of a dark stairway or at the back of a long corridor in just one room. It is to such homes that he sends you and he sends me. Frequently there may be a need for food or clothing, perhaps shelter. Such can be supplied. Often, however, there remains a hope for that special hyacinth to feed the soul. Go visit the lonely, the dreary. Go comfort the weeping, the weary. Oh, scatter kind deeds on your way and make the world brighter today. The ranks of the lonely grow larger every day. Scan the obituary page of your daily newspaper. Here we see the drama of life unfold. And we learn that death comes to all mankind. It visits the elderly as they walk on aged feet. Its summons is heard by those who have scarcely reached midway in life's journey. And often it hushes the laughter of little children. And after the funeral flowers fade, after the well wishes of friends are forgotten, the prayer is offered, the words spoken, dim in the corridors of the mind, then those who grieve frequently join that vast throng I shall entitle the long line of the lonely. Missed is the laughter of children the commotion of teenagers, the loving concern of a departed companion. The clock ticks more loudly, and time moves more slowly, and four walls do indeed a prison make. Oh, that all of us could incline our ear to the echo of those words of the Master, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me." Then when we resolve to better minister to the lonely, I would hope that we would include with us our children. They need these learning lessons of life. I have many memories of my boyhood days. Anticipating Sunday dinner was one of them. As my brothers and sisters and I would sit around the kitchen table with the aroma of roast beef filling the room, my mother would inevitably say to me, "Tommy, take this hot plate of food that I've prepared down to old Bob." Then I wondered, why couldn't we first eat? And then I could take the plate of food to old Bob. I never questioned aloud, but I would hurry down the street and up the porch and then wait what seemed to me an eternity for his aged feet to bring him to the door. Then I would hand him his Sunday dinner, and he would return to me the plate from the previous week. Occasionally, he would offer me a dime for my services. My answer was always the same. "Bob, I couldn't take your money. My mother would tan my hide." He then would smile and with his aged hand ruffle up my blonde head of hair. And then he would say, "My boy, you have a wonderful mother. Would you tell her thank you?" You know, I think I never did. I sort of felt that Mother didn't need to be told, that somehow she knew of his gratitude. This I do know. My Sunday dinner always tasted a bit better to me after my errand to old Bob. He came into the lives of our family members in an interesting way. He was a widower, about 85 years of age. When he learned that the little house in which he was renting a room was to be demolished, he sat with my grandfather and with me on grandfather's old front porch swing and tearfully told my grandfather his concern. He said, "Mr. Condy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no place to go. I have no home. I have no family. I have no money." I wondered how grandfather would answer. He reached into his pocket and retrieved that old leather purse from which on previous occasions, in response to my hounding, he had brought forth many a penny or a nickel for me. But this time he brought forth a key, and in a voice that had some emotion in it, he handed the key to old Bob, and he said deliberately, "Bob, this key is to the house I own next door. You take it and move in your things. And stay as long as you like. There'll be no rent to pay. And Bob, nobody will ever again put you out." Great tears welled up in the eyes of old Bob, tumbled down his cheeks, and disappeared at last in that long white beard. I said not a word. But that day my grandfather stood 10 feet tall, and I was proud to bear his given name. And though I was but a boy, that lesson has influenced my entire life. It continues to influence it. Oh, that we could seek out our opportunities to serve. Each one has his own way of remembering. I enjoy, for example, visiting the widows and the widowers who live in the old ward where I once served as a bishop. There were 87 of them then. Only 9 today. I never know what to expect on those visits. Around Christmas time, however, I know that I receive from them the Christmas spirit, which is the Christ spirit. I should like to invite you to accompany me this morning as we visit perhaps 2 or 3 of the homes of widows. First, let's drop in on a little nursing home on Southwest Temple. Here there are 6 elderly women who reside. The first thing we'll notice is that the curtain at the front window is always parted, for within the home sits an elderly widow, gazing out the window, hour after hour, looking for the approach of a friend. But then we're together, good times are remembered, perhaps a gift left, a prayer provided, even a blessing given. And then it's time to go. Inevitably, however, the oldest resident, a widow from Scotland, blind and 100 years of age, will say to me, "Bishop, remember now, you're to speak at my funeral." I assure her I will. And then she says, "Bishop," she's known me all my life, "at that occasion, I'd like you to recite from memory Tennyson's Crossing the Bar. In fact, let's hear it right now." Panic struck me. And then I attempted to remember. "Sunset, evening star, and one clear call for me, and let there be no moaning at the bar when I put out to sea. Twilight, evening bell, and after that the dark, and let there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar." Tears came easily, and then with a smile on her lips and in her Scottish brogue, she would say, "Tommy, that was pretty good, but see that you do it a wee bit better at the funeral." I later complied with her request. Let's hurry on up to East First South Street. Here we may interrupt two widows, as I did a year or so ago, seated comfortably, dressed warmly and beautifully, watching, of all things, a professional game of football on television. I inquired, "Who's winning?" They responded, "We don't even know who's playing." "But it's company." I sat between those two angels and for an hour explained the game of professional football. I think I enjoyed the event, totally. I do believe I missed a meeting, but I harvested a memory. Let's hurry on down to Redwood Road. This is a larger home. In the spacious living room are many widows, enjoying television, watching the Christmas tree perhaps, but she on whom we came to call is not among them. She sits alone in her darkened room, gazing straight ahead at the wall, speaking not one word. She hasn't spoken a word since a devastating stroke 5 years ago. But then who knows what she hears? Who knows what she understands? So we leave a little remembrance on the table and begin to reminisce together. Not a glimmer of recognition, not a word. In fact, the attendant comes in and inquires if we're aware that Mrs. Jacobson hasn't spoken for 5 years. It made no difference. Not only had I enjoyed my one-sided conversation, I had communed with God. Recently, I brought to the office of our beloved president, Spencer W. Kimball, some people from a nation where want is present. He didn't inquire as to statistical performance or levels of activity. This wonderful leader said, "Do our people have enough to eat? Are the widows provided for?" He was concerned. During the administration of President George Albert Smith, there lived in our ward a widow with three daughters. They were mentally retarded. They were large in size, confined to wheelchairs. On her rested the burden of feeding, clothing, bathing, caring for her girls. And then came the word that the little house they rented was to be sold. They had no one to whom they could turn. They came to the bishop. And the bishop, he made a visit to the church office building. Surely there must be some way that that modest home could be obtained. The price is so small. The request was considered and denied. A crestfallen bishop was leaving the church office building that day when almost out of nowhere appeared President George Albert Smith. He inquired what brought the bishop to the building and then listened carefully, then excused himself and said, "I'll be right back." In a few moments, he returned with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his lips. He said, "Bishop, If you will go upstairs to the fourth floor, there's a check waiting there for you with your name on it. Buy the house. The bishop said, but President Smith, the request has been considered and denied. He said, Bishop, the request has just been reconsidered and approved. That sweet woman and her three daughters lived in that home until one by one the girls went home to that God who gave them life, and that weary widow closed her eyelids for the final time in mortality. When this church is that concerned for the widow, particularly the leaders of the church, can we be less concerned? Remember that Emerson said that rings and jewels are not gifts, but substitutes for gifts. The only true gift is a portion of oneself. In the meridian of time, there appeared in the heavens a bright particular star. It guided wise men to the Christ child. Today, wise men still look heavenward, and when we do, we shall see a bright particular star which will guide you and me to our opportunity. And the burden of the downtrodden will be lifted, the cry of the hungry will be stilled, and the heart of the lonely will be comforted. And we may hear that plaudit from long ago, well done, thou good and faithful servant. My prayer today is that we will see that special star, and that we will hear that same salutation. And this prayer I ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.